Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, we're going to really concentrate on just one verse tonight. Matthew chapter 11. It's a verse we covered this morning, of course, as we were kind of on our way talking about John the Baptist, but we're going to kind of concentrate on it. This verse stood out to me a little bit, and I felt like we needed to, or it'd be good if we covered it and gave some attention to it. Verse number 4, we'll read down through verse number 4 down through verse number 6. Of course, John is coming, and John is he's sending his disciples to the Lord Jesus because he is, of course, in a bad place. As we saw this morning, he's doubting. He's somewhat offended. He's stumbling. His faith is stumbling. He's showing himself to be but a man, and a weak man at that, no different than you and no different than me. And so he sends his disciples, and Jesus, verse 4, answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see." What's interesting is the Lord does not give a special explanation, because his life and his ministry, and especially all the miracles, and we covered this earlier in Matthew, but all the miracles that he performed, all the signs that he did, all of those things served to demonstrate whether he was the one that should come or not. In other words, he did those things not as a matter of a humanitarian, you know, mission, although that was a little bit of it, but it was really about demonstrating who he was. And so he didn't give John any other explanation than the explanation he gave to everyone, the explanation that was according to the scriptures about his identity, which is, these are the things that the scriptures say that the Messiah would do, and I am doing them, right? Trust the scripture. Trust the scripture. You know, everybody's waiting on a special word from God for themselves only, and the Lord says, just look at the scripture. The rich man died, went to hell. He says, send Lazarus to tell my brothers that they come not to this place of torment. What was the answer? Go back to, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the scripture. So the Lord's constantly directing us back to the scripture. He's already told us. And so in verse number 5, he says, the blind receive their sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Now this is the verse I want to look at this evening. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. When I read this verse, it makes me sad. It makes me sad. Because there were many, many people in the life of Christ who were offended at him, who stumbled at him. And, you know, when you think about our Lord being the one who is so meek and the one who helped so many people, it's very sad to me to think that so many people ultimately rejected him because they stumbled at him. Now remember, don't forget this, that the word offend does not mean Jesus insulted them and they got mad at him, like we often use the word. This is just a reference to them stumbling at him. And that's what I want to look at tonight, is what it means to stumble or to be offended, to stumble at the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the chance to once again meet together. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the day that you've given to us to rest. Many of us have had a chance to rest today. Thank you for that. Thank you for the opportunity to get together, to be with your people who are precious in your sight, who are the best people upon this planet. And I thank you for the grace of God that's working in us, through us, and among us, both as individuals and as a church. Lord, I pray that you would be present with us here as you promised, as we meet together, as we study your word. We're sitting as we desire to sit as disciples, to hear your word, to hear you teach us and instruct us in the truths of Scripture, that we might, by little and little, grow that we might understand the scripture, that we might know more about you. So, Lord, please bless our time in your word this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So John the Baptist, as great of a man as he was, is stumbling. He's offended. His expectation of the Lord Jesus Christ is not panning out. And that's causing his faith to waver a bit. Now, on this subject, this did not come as a surprise. This response that many, many people had to the Lord Jesus Christ did not come as a surprise to him. Look at Psalm number 118, if you would. Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Verse number 22. Of course, this is a prophecy. Now, we know this is a prophecy. In this psalm, it doesn't directly describe it as a prophecy, but we know it's a prophecy because this verse is quoted a number of times, multiple times in the New Testament, referring to Christ, which is interesting because, which we'll see in just a minute, that the one being referred to here is actually the Lord himself. And so that's a good connection, identifying Jesus, who is the object of the prophecy, with Jehovah, to say that they're one and the same. But we'll just keep going from there. Verse number 22, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. The stone which the builders refused. Now, Jesus is this stone, and we know that is one of the primary titles given to the Lord Jesus to describe his character and describe his place and his role. He is called the stone. He is called the rock. And it starts here in Psalm 118, and it's seen in other verses, which we'll look at in a minute. But in this case, you can see that the stone, the builders rejected the stone. Now, what's interesting is the builders here is a reference to the Jewish people, but specifically to the Jewish leaders, the builders, not so much the regular workers, but the architects of this, you know, edifice, if you will. And they saw this stone. If you want to kind of get the picture that's being described here, they came across this stone, which, verse number 23, look at it if you would. This is the Lord's doing. In other words, this stone was the stone that the Lord had elected, that the Lord had chosen. It is the stone picked specifically by God to be the headstone of the corner. In other words, the entire edifice was to be built upon this cornerstone. Now, what is a cornerstone? A cornerstone is a part of the foundation of an edifice, of a building, that is the first stone that is laid. And it's laid, it's usually a very large stone, but it's the most important stone because once that stone is laid, the rest of the building is built, measured by that stone. So you start from there and you know, in other words, that stone is right, that stone is square, that stone is set correctly in the right orientation, and from that the rest of the building is built. That's the cornerstone. And Jesus is the cornerstone, and he was the one selected to be that cornerstone by the Lord. He was not selected by men. Long before, he was selected to be that cornerstone. In other words, our faith, our salvation, our eternal life, the whole of God's plan was to be built upon the person of Christ. God chose him to be that. This is, verse 23, the Lord's doing. Okay? Everybody got that? But in verse number 22, this stone which was elect, which was chosen, which was precious, which was ordained of God to be the cornerstone, was rejected by the builders. So the one that God had appointed was the one that they refused. Now you'll see this later in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, the word disallow is used. Here the word refused is used, but the idea is rejection. In other words, they looked at this stone. It was presented to them, right? This stone. Now think of a building. I'm trying to relate it to this word picture of a building. And so this stone, they looked at the stone, and of course, just as you do in any building where you have all right, let's use an example of countertops. When the guys are making countertops out of granite slabs, right, or marble slabs, they examine it. You know, if you're using natural stone, you examine it. You're looking for imperfections. You're looking for anything that's not exactly right, and you can refuse that slab or you can include that slab. But there's an examination. So the Lord, as the stone, is set before the people of Israel. But there was some aspect about him, some characteristic of that stone, of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they did not like. There was some part of him his character, the way he looked, the way he acted, his ministry, the way he conducted himself, whatever, that did not suit them. Now, it suited his father just so. It suited his father totally and entirely, but it did not suit the Jewish people. Some aspect, you know, and I think about the way people are now. You know, everybody wants to remake Jesus in whatever image that they prefer and not the one that has been chosen, not the one that has been decided by God. They want a Jesus like them. They want a Jesus that goes into the bar and sits down and has a shot with them. They want a Jesus who it will approve of what they do. They want the Jesus of their own imagination, not the one presented in Scripture who is elect, who is precious. And I want to tell you something. This is true and this is real, and it is the source of a great deal of stumbling over Jesus. So despite the fact that this stone was laid by God himself, appointed by God himself, it is the Lord's doing, it was not suitable to them. And so they rejected it. They rejected it. Now these are the reasons, and I tried to be as thorough as I possibly could brainstorming about these reasons from Scripture. We will not look at verses related to this, there's just too many. These are the reasons the Jews rejected Jesus. His various characteristics, his attributes, his ministry that did not suit them. The Jews rejected Jesus because of the fact that he did not give respect to the established religious leaders of his time. They rejected him because of the fact that he preached against the religious leaders' wickedness, the scribes and the Pharisees. They rejected him because of the fact that he had no natural beauty or attractiveness that would normally draw people to him. They rejected him because of the fact that he called people to repent. They didn't like that. They said, "That's for other people, not me." They rejected Jesus because of the fact that he came from Nazareth in Galilee. They rejected Jesus because of the fact that they knew of his origins and they knew who his family was. They rejected Jesus because of the fact that he ate with publicans and sinners. They rejected him because of the fact that he ate and drank and didn't fast like they thought he should. They rejected Jesus because of the fact that people followed him. They rejected Jesus because of the fact that he healed people on the Sabbath day, because of the fact that he would not perform signs at their command. They rejected him because of the fact that he did not keep the traditions of the elders of the Jews. They rejected Jesus because of the fact that he identified himself as the Son of God. They rejected him because of the fact that he said he came down from heaven. They rejected him because of the fact that he said he pre-existed Abraham. Because of the fact that his teaching was at times hard to understand. They rejected him because he refused to make himself a king. And finally, they rejected him because of the fact that he died in shame. They examined the stone that God had appointed. And for all of these reasons, they said, we don't like him. He doesn't fit the mold that we expect. He doesn't fit the pattern that we desire. He's not the kind of Jesus that I really want to, that I was expecting. I was thinking that I prefer. And so they stumbled. They stumbled. But they stumbled at the one that God had appointed. Look at Isaiah chapter 8, if you would. Isaiah chapter 8. Now, in just to kind of follow the references, in Psalm 118, the Lord Jesus is called the stone that the Lord appointed to be the headstone of the corner, the chief cornerstone, right? But he was refused. But being refused, he became a different kind of stone. The idea being that it was intended to be the cornerstone of the building, but it was thrown out. It was disallowed. It was rejected. Isaiah 8, verse number 15. I'm sorry, verse number 14. We'll pick up in 13 to get the subject of verse 14. 13 says, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he, the Lord of hosts, shall be for a sanctuary. So stop here for a second. So the Lord of hosts in this case, his intention is that he would be the place of refuge. That we would, that the Jewish people in particular here would run to him and find sanctuary, would be the place of trust, of safety. But he wasn't. Now we're talking about the Lord of hosts, but notice what it says, verse 14. But for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense, to both the houses of Israel, for a gin, which is like a trap, and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the New Testament, this is also repeatedly quoted as referring to Jesus as the stone of offense, the rock of offense, and the stone of stumbling. This is, as I mentioned this morning in passing, the idea here is you're walking down a path. How many of you have ever climbed Table Rock? Okay, most... Paris Mountain, any other trail that is in the woods. Most everybody has been on that trail that's in the woods at some point. How many of you have been on a trail such as Table Rock, and you've been walking along, minding your own business, and you stumbled at something that was in the trail? At Table Rock in particular, that's really easy to do because there's enormous stones, but the more common thing to stumble on that particular trail is tree roots, because they're literally everywhere. They're everywhere. What's that? Okay. So we know what it's like to walk down, and so imagine you're walking down a trail, and you're just minding your own business, and you come upon a stone, you come upon something in the way, and you hit it, and you tumble, and you fall. Okay, so that's the idea with a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, is it's there, and you come upon it, and you hit it, and you fall. That's the idea. Now, here's what I want you to see. The Lord Jesus himself is the stone, and the Lord Jesus himself is the cause of the fall. Now think about that. Originally, he was intended to be the cornerstone. He was intended to be the most important stone, the foundation stone of our faith. But instead, because he was rejected to the person that rejected him, he is no longer that. He was supposed to be a sanctuary, but he's not. The same stone has now become the source of your fall. You see that? This is quite a kind of a sobering truth in Scripture, that the same one who died for sinners is the same one who is the judge. You see that? You see the love of God and the judgment of God manifested in the same person, right? That's what you see here. You see the one who is supposed to be the stone of our faith, the foundation stone of our faith, is the one that is the cause of the fall, the stone of stumbling, which is not what the Lord intended. He intended to be the sanctuary, verse 14, but he becomes the stone of stumbling. Now look at Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Verse 32. Or rather, verse 31. Verse 31 says this. Well, let's back up just one more verse to verse 30, and we'll get the full picture of what's being discussed here. Verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Or in other words, why? Why not? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. So the Jews, in their zeal to keep the law, at some point started to think that their attempts at keeping the law and obeying the commandments of God somehow made them righteous, which was wrong. It was always wrong, right? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. David describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, right? So the idea that men are saved and justified by faith, not by keeping the law, that keeping the law cannot take away their sin, cannot make them right with God, that was something that they rejected. No, we keep the law. We are. In other words, it's just another version of a works salvation. If I do A, B, C, and D, I will go to heaven. That's what the Jews thought. Paul himself thought that. Listen to these verses. And I'll just read them. Matthew 5:20. Jesus, listen, when Jesus discussed this matter, he made it clear, but it crossed the grain of what the Jews thought. In other words, they stumbled, right? They rejected what the Lord said. Matthew 5:20, for I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Luke 18:13, and in the parable of the publican and the sinner, the publican and the Pharisee, he says this, and the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, verily I say unto you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And of course, we know Romans 10:3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Philippians 3:9, Paul, speaking of himself, he says this, and be found in him not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So in this verse, in Romans chapter 9, verse 32, we see the Jews sought to be right with God by keeping the law. Impossible. And by doing so, they rejected what Jesus taught. They rejected it. And look at the end of verse number 32. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Jesus taught one thing, they thought another. And their rejection of what Jesus said caused them to stumble. Notice, as it is written, the quotation here, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, and a rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So these people stumbled because they rejected what Jesus said about righteousness. All right, look at one more passage, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter. And I think this passage is the passage that is most clear to help us understand what's happening here, what this means. Verse 6. 1 Peter 2, verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Sion." You see this? A chief cornerstone. Who put this stone here? God did. All right? So this tells us something, okay, which we'll get to as we finish. If God is the one who laid this stone, the Lord Jesus, he made him as he is, no man can lightly refuse him. That doesn't exist. The person that refuses him and his words will be judged by the one who appointed him. And it's a serious and a grave matter. And I think that is what is being conveyed in this word picture of Jesus being the stone of stumbling. Verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, note that word, the stone which the builders disallowed, rejected, refused, the same is made the head of the corner. So even though he was rejected, the result was not that he did not become the head of the corner. Indeed, he did to those that believed. But to those that did not, that same stone became the source of their stumble and of their fall. Notice verse 8. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word. What does that mean? Stumble at the word. Being disobedient. Whereunto also they were appointed. To stumble at the stone means to be disobedient to his word. It means to reject the counsel of God against oneself and to reject the claims of Christ. So once again, we see that Jesus himself, because he is the stone, is the cause of their fall, because he is the rock of offense. So here's what I want you, as we kind of finish up, I'm going to give you just a few points, a few principles or truths to take away as we finish up, kind of a summary of these verses we've read. What we can see is this. If Jesus is the cause of a person's fall who rejects him, who refuses him, because they don't like something about him. They don't like what he said. They don't like what he said about them. They don't like the way he did something or what he didn't do or some characteristic about him or where he's from or whatever, like we saw with the Jews. There were at least a couple of dozen reasons that they didn't like him. Take your pick. We can see that a man's eternal future truly hinges on what he does with Christ. An encounter with Jesus, a call from Jesus, or Jesus drawing them, listen now, often becomes a turning point, a defining moment in the lives of people. And really a defining moment in the lives, in their both their lives and their eternity. And what they do with Jesus in that encounter with him determines their future. And their whole life pivots on that one moment. That's how serious it is. Let me give you an illustration. Not an illustration, but to kind of summarize these things. So Jesus is a stone of offense, stumbling, the rock of offense. Okay, so we're walking down a path. And as we walk down the path, we're doing well, okay? We're having a good time. We're on our hike, okay? Walking down the path, everything's going well. We're well hydrated. We feel good, enjoying nature, whatever. We're walking down the path. And all is well. But at some point on this path, we are going to have an encounter with this stone, okay? In our path, the Lord has laid a stone. Here's what I mean by that. I think the truth borne out in Scripture is that the Lord does want every man and every woman to be confronted with the gospel, to be brought face to face with the claims of Christ upon them, upon their life, upon their morality. He wants everyone to encounter Christ. That's why we have missionaries. That's why we have the Great Commission. The idea is that he says, go, and one by one, person by person, we as his people confront them with the gospel and with the claims of Christ and with the truth of Scripture regarding themselves. Now, that can be various things, such as you're not righteous. You're not a good person, because that's what Romans chapter 9, that's what we saw with the Jews. It could be who Jesus is, who he claims to be. It could be how a person gets eternal life. Whatever the kind of peripheral question that deals with that, the Lord wants every person to have an encounter with him, to be brought face to face and brought to a decision where you must choose to receive him or reject him. And it is a shame. Mission conference, think about it. It is a shame if there's anybody in the world that never is brought to that decision, because the Lord wants every person to be brought to that decision. So we're walking down our path, and here's what I'm trying to say. In our path, the Lord has laid a stone, and he wants every one of us to be confronted with it. Now, there's a great potential blessing in that stone, right? But there's also a great potential danger in that same stone. Same Savior who died on the cross, same Savior who's the judge, right? Same one who loved, this is the same one who pours out wrath. Same one, same stone. So we come across this stone. Now here's the thing. This stone is not moving. This stone is stationary, just like stones are on any kind of trail. Jesus is not going to move out of the way to accommodate our notions or whatsoever suits us. He's not doing that. He is the truth. He's not changing. He's not moving. We have to address who he is, where he is, as he is, not as we wish him to be. Right? So he is where he is. In the way, we must confront him. It's just that simple. If I stumble over this stone that's in my path, it will not be because he tried to make me stumble, or he sought me, or he desired me to stumble. If I stumble, it will be a direct result of my walk, not of anything he did. Right? Okay, so I go on my path. I am confronted with this stone. I am confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ, right? With this question. What are you going to do? How will you respond to his claims upon you, upon your eternal life, upon your own morality, upon this question of salvation? How are you going to respond? So I come to that question. And I reject what the Lord says. I reject what the Lord says. And what's the result? In this word picture, what's the result? I trip, right? That's what's being described here. Jesus says this, I say, I don't really like that. Listen, I'm thinking about members of my family that have just repudiated what the Lord says in Scripture because they think themselves righteous, because their religion says something different. And so they, of course, they think they're following God. They think they're doing what Jesus says, but it's not, you know, they stumble at the word, right? I'm thinking of my own, you probably have family members that are like that as well. And they reject what he says about them and about himself and about salvation, and they hit that stone, their foot hits the stone, and they tumble and fall. Maybe they break an arm. Maybe they twist an ankle. Maybe they hit their head. Maybe something worse. Maybe they bleed. Maybe they're bruised. Here's what I want you to see from this. 1 minute ago, when I was walking on this path, before I was approached with this stone, I was doing pretty good, was I not? I was having a good time, enjoying the weather, enjoying the walk. Now I'm not. Right? Now I'm not. Now I'm laying on the ground. I'm wounded. I'm bruised. I'm broken. I'm hurting. So here's what I want you to see. What was the cause of my suffering? What is the cause of my brokenness? What is the cause of my wounds? You know what the cause is? Jesus. Because I rejected him. So my latter end is actually worse than the beginning. That's what I want you to see. And the pivotal moment, the hinge in my life in this matter is what I did with Jesus. And so here's what I want you to see from this. The Lord has so ordered his universe that receiving or rejecting his Savior, the Savior he has appointed, is a turning point in that person's life. It is a pivot upon which a man's or a woman's life turns. And so no man, no woman can reject the Savior without consequence. You see, when a person rejects the Savior and they stumble over that stone, it marks the beginning of a truly frightful downward plunge in their life that ends in judgment. And they are worse. Think about it now. They are worse than they were when they started. I know people personally. I know people personally that have died and gone to hell as a result of this process. I know people personally that their life was going well, everything was good, they were happy, they were making money, they were, you know, everything was good in their life. And the Lord confronted them. It just so happened in our case, it was by means of us. The Lord confronted them with the gospel, with Christ and his claims, and that person rejected the gospel. And that moment, you could observe it, was the mark, the pivot point in their life. And from that moment, they took an absolute nosedive. And it was inexplicable. But they stumbled and they fell. And that slide, that plunge as a result of their rejection of Christ ended with their ultimate perishing. Here's the thing. The Lord has ordained it so that the one who came to save, it is so important that we respond well to his claims, that we receive him and not reject him, that the whole of our life and eternity hinges on that question. It might look like, well, he lost his job. Or it might look like, well, he had an accident. Or it might look like, well, he just fell on hard times or whatever from the outside. But what it really is a life that pivoted on that rejection. That's a serious matter, is it not? What you do with the Lord Jesus Christ All of life revolves around that. You think of history. History's like that too, right? All of history, it led up to one point, right? The coming of Christ. Right? All of history revolves around one thing. This person, the Lord Jesus Christ. But even in our lives as individuals, all of our life pivots around that one question. What did we do with Christ? And so when we present the gospel to people, we very well could be presenting, you know, we feel so weak and just puny, and sometimes we wonder what we do. Is it effective? Ben and I were talking about when we were knocking doors yesterday, you know, you feel like you're not making a difference at all, right? You know, that's the way it feels. But in truth, when you confront somebody with the gospel, you're giving them an opportunity to receive the greatest blessing, but with that comes the danger of rejection of the greatest blessing. And the Lord takes takes that with great seriousness, right? So much that he calls Jesus a stone of stumbling. But even as a believer, although we might have received the Lord Jesus as our Savior, in our life as we walk with God, a lot of times it can also pivot upon our willingness to receive God's will and God's word and God's direction in our life. And we can stumble. Because remember, John was a believer. And Jesus said, he's stumbling because of me. He's stumbling because of me. But, you know, it hinges on that question. It hinges on that question. Let's pray together.